The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I sure hope and pray that you can truly say, all that we have is Christ. All that we have is Christ. I hope and pray that you've come today with a heart full, ready to be able to give to the Lord as well as to receive from the Lord. And as we talked about last week in regards to starting this series of meeting with God, we looked at a story of Martha and Mary and how that Martha was so busy and she was missing the very presence and the opportunity to meet with Jesus when Mary was right there at his feet. I challenged you last week that this is a series by which I am praying will change us, change you. That you recognize the opportunity, that the invitation that God is giving us to come to Him and to meet with Him. His desire is for us to meet with Him. I wonder how many of you this week actually took that to heart. Carved out time out of your schedules to meet with Him. I hope that you did. And if not, then I want to challenge you this week. Don't let the enemy beat you up because you didn't do it, because you knew you should have done it. Make time this week. And let's meet with Him. Do we want to meet with God? Do we want Him to change us? Then my encouragement to you is meet with Him. And then if we're meeting with Him during the week, then our worship will be full. Our worship will be sincere. Our worship will be genuine. And when you're talking about the fact that great are you, Lord, you're going to be talking about the greatness of the Lord because you've seen Him in the Word. When you're talking about the fact that He's all you have is Christ because you've seen Him in your Word, you've been reminded of those things. And it's not just simply going through a routine. It may be that you just have to say, Lord, don't let me just be routine this day. Lord, let me genuinely worship Your name because You are great, and engage Him and sing praise to His name. Today we're going to see another character of someone, as I mentioned at the beginning of our service, who had a meeting with God. And that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Most of the time that we think about this passage of Scripture or hear from this passage of Scripture is usually around Christmas time because we're talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. But in this series, I think it's very fitting to look at the experience that Mary had in her meeting with God. As we're going to look over the next several weeks through the whole summer of people who have engaged and encountered and met with God, we're going to see that there are different kinds of experiences. They have a different experience with God. Some of them have experiences that where God is speaking loudly to them. Then there's other people like Elijah where God is speaking in a very still, small voice. The point of bringing that out is because none one of us is going to necessarily have an experience that's replicated that just like anybody else. But the one thing that I want you to see that is a consistent theme through this series is this very truth. God wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with me. And we saw last week that Jesus was saying to Martha, come sit down. The invitation is there. If you want more than just a routine Christianity, I promise you God wants to give it to us. If you want more than just simply chalking off the checkbox that you've been to church, God wants to give that to you. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hungry and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungry for Him? He will promise to fill us if you are hungry for Him. But if you just want the mundane, the routine, then you're just going to get the mundane, the routine. If you want more of God and you seek for Him, then He's going to give it to you. God wants to give it to us. And that is the case even today as we look and Mary's life. Mary's life was drastically changed by her encounter with God. If you say to me this morning, if you were to say, Byron, I've met with God, then my next question is going to be with you, how's it changed? You look through this series and you will look at every person who met with God and you will recognize one thing that is very consistent, and their lives are different because they've met and they've been in the presence of God. You can't see any of these people who walk and meet in the presence of God. They don't just say, yeah, I met with God. There is an experience that they have. They are overwhelmed and they are changed because they've been in the presence of God. And I want us to get that. I want us to see that. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that's here that Mary, as she is going through her normal routine as just a normal young girl, young lady, young teenager, and God intersects her life. She's doing just what she's supposed to be doing. She's a young teenage Jewish girl According to the scripture, she's most likely trying to be pleasing to God. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, she gets a message from the angel Gabriel into her life. And her life is changed. Now, there is not necessarily plug and play application directly from this particular story. I'm not going to say to you that you can expect to have the angel Gabriel to come and sit and knock at your door this afternoon. But what we can say from these things is we're going to look at this. So we can learn from principles in this. Because the way that God spoke to people in the Old Testament is different than the way that he speaks to us. The way that God spoke to Mary in this particular moment is different than the way that he speaks to us. But there is this particular truth. God is revealing himself even more clearly now than he even did in the Old Testament. Greater revelation has been given by God from the beginning of Genesis all the way up to the point of Jesus and God in the flesh before the very people. So you may say, well, I haven't had an angel. I haven't had an angel come speak to me either. But that doesn't mean that God is not speaking. If you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have asked Christ to save you, then God has given himself to you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you have God in your life. And God has given us his word that's open before you on your lap or on your phone or on your tablet right now, that God is choosing to reveal himself even more clearly than even some of the people that we're going to see in the Old Testament and in these stories that have met with God. Do you realize, as we're going to see in this particular moment, that for any person to ever have encountered God, as we're going to see for Mary, it's simply an act of grace. For God to speak to Mary, the very first thing that I want us to see in this moment and what I want us to understand, even as believers, for God to meet with me and you is nothing more than an act of God's grace to us. Ask yourself the question, what's in you that would cause us to deserve any kind of counter and meeting with the holiest of holies and the creator of the universe? Does any of us deserve that? Not at all. And in this particular story, as we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, is I want us to see where this particular encounter that Mary has with the angel Gabriel, which is the messenger of God. It is the fact that it is simply an act of grace. I want us to actually pick up in verse 19. I want you to see how Gabriel describes himself. This is Luke 1, verse 19. The beginning of the story in Luke chapter 1 is actually the story where Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, has an encounter with the very same angel. And I want you to see how Gabriel describes himself to Zechariah so you can understand this encounter that Mary is having with Gabriel himself. Verse 19, and the angel answered Zechariah, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Why is that important? Because the encounter that Mary is about to have is with the angel Gabriel, and he is the angel that actually stands in the presence of God. So the fact that Mary is actually going to have an encounter with the angel Gabriel is almost as if she's been in the presence of God. Remember Moses in the Old Testament, when he had been in the presence of God, he had the cloud and the shiningness from his face because he'd been in the presence of God. People knew he'd been in the presence of God. So very similarly, when Mary is with the angel Gabriel, it is as if she's standing in the Shekinah glory of God right there. That's the picture. Do you got the picture that's there? And so you see in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month is in reference to Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, pregnancy with John the Baptist. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now that very verse right there has been misused, has been abused, and misunderstood by certain particular church traditions when they see that this particular passage of scripture where the angel is saying to Mary, you are favored. Now, what causes this particular moment for God to choose to send Gabriel to her? Do you understand that prior to this moment, that the angel speaking to Zechariah is the first time that God has spoken in 400 years? There has been a silence from God. There have been no prophets that have been speaking. The last thing that was spoken was through the prophet Malachi. And he said that there was going to be a forerunner that was going to come to prepare the way of the Lord. That forerunner is who John the Baptist is. He's going to be the one who's going to speak. So the fact that God is now choosing to show up and to speak, they weren't expecting it. But the fact that God is choosing, you think about yourself, 400 years of silence, nothing from God. Here is Mary. She's being Jew. She's doing all that she knows to do. And God is choosing to speak to her. And now this word that's used here, he comes to her and says, "You, O favored one." Now understand this. Some have taken this to mean that she has now been exalted above everybody else and that she's done something to earn this particular classification. There's nothing within Mary that has earned this privilege. Understand this. I'm going to get technical with you for just a moment. This word that's used here, favored, is only used one other time in the New Testament. One. And it's used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And I want us to turn there because what I want you to understand contextually is what does this mean? When God is speaking through Gabriel to her, the point being proved is this. God is choosing to give grace. He's choosing to give it because he is gracious. He's not giving it as a reactionary purpose because Mary has done something to earn it. Ephesians chapter 1, the same word that is used. I want you to see how Paul chooses to use it in the context, actually in a very similar way that God is choosing his people for salvation. Let's begin at verse 3. The word that we're looking at is in verse 6. It's actually the word grace in verse 6. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So you get it in verse 5. He's saying, God, by his grace, has chosen us for adoption. Before time began, God chose you. So get your mind, wrap your mind, your 8-pound brain as much as you can around that amazing truth that before time even began, God is choosing to be gracious, choosing to adopt you, to bring you into his family. And then he chooses to describe that then in verse 6, this is according to the purpose of his will, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. I mean, according to the praise of his giving out of grace. What's the giving out of that grace that he's saying to us? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, meaning Christ. In him, we have redemption. What's the point that he's making? The grace, the same word that's used back in Luke chapter 1 that's there in verse 6, the grace that he's giving us is the fact that he has given Christ to us. There's nothing in this verse saying anything that we've done that's reactionary so that God then gives us the grace. The whole point is we're in a spot, we do nothing, and God is the one who's graciously giving us the grace. The same point then, go back to Luke chapter 1, is this. Get the context. Mary is a young Jewish virgin girl simply seeking to please God and all that she knows about in the Jewish traditions and the word that has been given to her. She's going about her way, and then the angel comes to her and says, Mary, you are favored by God. This doesn't mean that now she's in this certain class, that she's above everybody else because she's done enough, that now she's greater than everybody else. The whole point is this, Mary, you don't deserve any of this, but God has chosen to show his favor on you. He's chosen to meet with you. Church, in a very similar fashion, it is the case for all of us. If we think about the application, we sit here in this place. When you sit before God on your couch or in your bed or wherever it is, and you're sitting before God and God is choosing to speak to you, understand there's nothing that we have done to deserve the fact that God is choosing to pour his presence out on us. It's grace. So when you think back to your salvation moment, I'm talking about even as a believer meeting with him, but you go back to the moment when you were redeemed by Christ and you take that truth from Ephesians chapter 1. And here we're thinking about in Mary, even in Luke chapter 1, the fact that God is choosing to meet with her is an extension of His grace. And I want you to get that theme throughout all of Scripture. When God chose to speak to every person, it was His grace to extend to us. There's nothing in us, there's nothing good about us that God would choose to meet with us. Not one thing. Do you know what that should mean for you and me? When you stand and you sit right there and stand in front of that chair and we start singing to the greatness of God, you need to recognize you're able to sing to the one who's been gracious to you. When you sit at home and you open up your word, it is grace that you can say, God, thank you that you're going to choose to meet with me and help me to understand something in this word. It's grace. Oh, so good, a grace that He is doing that for us. Now you say, well, I'm reaching out to God. I'm trying to reach out to Him. And I want you to understand this. Keep reaching. Keep pursuing and keep pressing in. But here's what I want you to understand. The fact that you and I have a desire to reach to Him is only because God has chosen to reach to you and me first. Mary is able to respond because God has reached to her. Oh, how you and I need to grip that, get that in our minds and understanding, because the Bible said, well, I've reached out to God before He reached out to me, not according to the Bible. Because Romans chapter 3 says, no one seeks for God. No one understands. Not one of us. You say, well, I'm reaching out to Him. I'm seeking Him. It is the evidence of God working in you if you are even trying to reach and pursue Him. Praise God for His grace to reach us. So what happens? Here is this, her life is literally about to change. Literally, it's about to change. So how do you respond? How do you respond when God's reaching out to you? I mean, what do you do when God is actually opening up His word to you and giving you clarity? You ever had those moments when you're sitting before God and you're opening up His word and then boom, the illumination comes for you. He gives you great clarity of an amazing truth about Him. Or you're sitting in a service and you're singing and the presence of God overwhelms you. Or you're singing and the truth that you're singing just comes to you, or you're sitting in a sermon and you maybe just kind of la-la land, all of a sudden the Spirit just grips you because of the truth that's being proclaimed. How do you respond in those moments? Do you say, I deserve that? Or do you say, God, thank you for gripping me. Thank you. And this is exactly what happens with Mary. When Mary meets with her, I want you to understand, when Mary meets with Gabriel, the presence of God is where she recognizes God's greatness and she responds with humility. She recognizes how great God is. You know what's happened to us as Christians? You know what's happened to us is we have dumbed down God to this little bitty small minuscule aspect of God. You know why? Because we've made God in our own image. We've lost the picture of His greatness. Here we see that Mary, as she's meeting, she understands the significance of how great He is. How do we know that? Because of the way the angel actually has to speak to her. Look at the text there in Luke 1, verse 28, when He speaks to her. And He came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And how is she responding? She's greatly troubled at the saying and tries to discern what sort of greeting this might be. But notice what the angel says in verse 30. And the angel said to her, say it, do not be afraid. Why is he going to say that unless she's what? Afraid. If you actually look, if you were to do a study, I would challenge you on this. Any person in Scripture who has an encounter with an angelic being from sent from God, the response is always the same. There is awe. There is a majestic presence that is there. There is a humbleness that is experienced by the people. Often those people fall flat on their face because they know they're in the presence of God. Joshua chapter 5. When Joshua is about to go into the battle of Jericho, and God sends the commander of the army of God, and Joshua begins to speak to him, and he recognizes that he's speaking to the commander of God. You know what Joshua does? He falls flat on his face, and he worships because he recognizes the presence of God. Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, right before we read this, up earlier in verse 12 and verse 13, when the angel Gabriel begins to speak to him, it says Zechariah is afraid because he recognizes he's in the presence of God. How many priests have gone in and out of the temple and nothing has happened? And Zechariah is now there and the presence of God is with him. And Zechariah is overwhelmed by the greatness of God. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they're in the field. The angel comes and begins to speak to them. What does the angel say? Do not be afraid. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is before the presence of God, when he has a vision, the seraphim are flying around. Do you know what happens? He is in awe because of the greatness of God. Do you get a consistent theme that's here? When we are before God Almighty, there is an overwhelmingness recognition that God is great. And the response is never pride. Never pride. So as the mother of Jesus, she's recognizing God's greatness and she responds with humility. Understand the context that's here. Do you understand that every Jewish woman who is from the tribe of Judah had a desire, one desire? They were all hoping that if they had a boy, that that boy was going to be the Savior, the Messiah that the prophets had talked about. Mary is in that line. She is of that tribe. But this is not what she had planned. She's not married yet. She's engaged. So I'm sure that she and Joseph have had those conversations. You know how those conversations happen between engaged couples. You know, they talk about the number of kids they're going to have, the number of boys they're going to have, the number of girls they're going to have, like as if they can actually solve that. Mary and Joseph probably had all kind of dreams and talking about what they're going to do. Then knowing that she's from that tribe, they probably had those conversations. I wonder if we have a boy, if that's going to be the Messiah, maybe, that everybody was longing for. God always seems to do things a little bit different than what we expect them to. This is not what she's expecting. And yet God speaks to her. Do you recognize something in this whole story? When Gabriel speaks to her, none of this conversation is ever this question by Mary. Who are you? Ponder that. Any time when someone has met in the presence of God, they never have to question who it is. She knew she was in the presence of God. She knew that this amazing proclamation that's being given to her is from God. So how do we respond to this? I mean, practically application-wise, what do we do in this? I mean, you see that Mary is responding in humility because when you look at these questions back from and these responses that's back to her, I mean, look in verse 34 when she responds back. How is this going to be since I'm a virgin? I mean, she's not married. She's not had any kind of interaction with men at this particular point. She's like, how's this possible? She's not responding back and saying, you're right. I've been good. I've been righteous. You're right. You chose the right woman. She's not being prideful at all. She's simply humble. The fact the house is going to be, why are you choosing to speak to me? How do we take this practically? The fact that you and I have the opportunity to meet with God and God has the opportunity to speak to you. When you open up this word, do you realize this is spirit inspired? This is not just black ink on a page. This is God's word to you and me. So when we sit before it, how can we respond similarly like Mary? We can recognize the greatness of God and we can say, God, who am I? Who am I? I mean, how many of you have been weak this week? How many of you have failed this week? How many have been imperfect this week? How many stumbled this week? And you try to sit before God and you say, God, who am I? Who am I? That you would speak to me. This is the same way that Mary had that way. We approach God in humility because he's the greatness of God and he's holy. And there's not one thing in me, in my own will, in my own flesh, in my own being that is holy at all. It's only because of God's grace. So when I sit before God, I say, thank you, God, that you're choosing to even meet with me. I want us to be gripped by this truth. I want us to be gripped by that amazing reality when we gather in this place and we're singing songs. Oh, how I wish and pray that we will move beyond just the routine and we'll recognize that we are singing to an amazing Creator God who's spoken to us. That we will stand and we will sing unashamedly, praising the mighty God. God, you've chosen to meet with us. And we say, bless his name. Mary has about to be changed as a young woman. I want you to understand when God meets with her, something that's significant in this pattern I want to recognize and point out to you is this. She doesn't understand exactly everything that God has spoken to her, and she humbly asks for clarity from God, and God gives her clarity. Why is this so important to point out to you? God is choosing, get this, understand this. She can't wrap her mind around the fact, number one, she's not married. Number two, she's being told that the message is that she's going to have the Savior of the world. She can't wrap her mind around how that's even possible. She's genuinely saying, I don't get this. Do you notice the exchange that's happening here? She's asking God for clarity, but here's the point. God is choosing to make himself more clear to her. How many of us desperately need sometimes for God to give us more clarity as we sit and look at his word? That we sear something from here and we're saying, God, I don't get this. Look at the pattern. Look at the scripture that's right here. You notice in verse 28, I want you to point out to you that what he says and then the responses. Verse 28, he came, meaning the angel Gabriel says, you're favored. Verse 29, she doesn't speak, but she's troubled, but the angel recognizes that this there. Verse 30, so the angel says to her, don't be afraid. So he's going to give great clarity. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God, and behold, you're going to conceive in your womb, bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You would think that would be the end of that conversation, but no, she asked another question. How can this be? I'm a virgin. Verse 34, verse 35. God chooses then to give clarity again through the angel. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also has conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. God has spoken. She's asked a question. God has spoken. She's asked another question. God chooses to speak and make it more clear once again. Do you understand that this in itself is actually an act of grace by God? Do you get that? It's an understanding that I want you to get here. And the principle is this. God wants to make himself clear. He wants to reveal himself, and he's choosing to reveal himself now to Mary, the Son of God, who's about to have her whole life changed, which has changed and impacted all of us in this room. What's the point of this meeting? The application is this. You and I, as we sit before the greatness of God and God chooses to speak to us, you and I can humbly say, God, would you make yourself more clear to me? Seek him. Ask for him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to make his word clear to you. You say, well, I don't know if he wants to do that. Do you understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said in John 14 in chapter 16, he says, I'm going to give the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send him to you once I'm gone so he can teach you all things. Do you think that God wants to keep you in the dark, believer? Do you think that God wants to keep himself hidden from you? Understand there are certain things about God that we're not going to know. There are certain things and revelations that we're not going to understand. So don't take the point that I'm making here and then go back and say, well, God's supposed to make everything clear to me. There are certain things that he's not going to give to us because if we did reveal them to us, we wouldn't be able to comprehend them anyways. They'd be too great for us to understand. They would overwhelm us and that we would be in awe of those things and probably be scared to death based upon the picture and the plans of what God is doing behind the scenes. What's the point? You and I desperately need to be able to say to God, God, I want to know you more. As an application to those of you who are moms in this room, here being the mother of Jesus who is not afraid to be able to ask God for clarity, you as a mother, seek him and ask God to make himself even more known to you so you can be the woman of God that God wants you to be. You know what happens? What happens to Mary when she has this encounter, when she's seeking to get greater clarity? Do you understand that there is a stark difference between what happened to her questions and what happened to Zechariah when he questioned? Because you know Zechariah also questioned the angel as well. Go back to Luke chapter 1. And you look at verse 19, you look at verse 20, when the angel has been speaking to Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah has heard this message. The angel has told him that he's going to have a son. Now his response is, understand, major difference is because he's old and Mary's young. And the explanation from the angel in verse 15, 16, and 17, all the way down to the end of verse 17, is basically, you're going to have a child. His name is going to be John. He's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. And notice how Zechariah responds in verse 18. I need glasses. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now notice, he's asked a question. Mary asked a question and God chose to make more clear. Notice what happens in verse 19. "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that the things take place because you did not believe my words.'" That's why Mary's questions are not returned with discipline. Zechariah is not believing what God has said. The intent behind the question is the key for clarity. Do you follow this? Zechariah's inquisition is not because he is wanting to know more because he just doesn't understand. He doesn't believe it at all. And Mary, who's this young virgin girl, saying, "How can it be?" She's not asking because she's doubting. She just wants to know more clearly. So here's what I want you to see. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to dive in to understand the depths of God. If there's a genuineness in your heart to see, God wants to let you be able to know Him more. So ask, seek. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and you will find, seek. Ask and be given to you, seek you'll find, knock and the door be open to you." So ask, seek and knock, and let's seek to know the greatness of God. Now, what happens when Mary has this encounter? A lot of people want to seek an emotional experience with God. They want a high. When they seek after God, they just want a high. They want to be able to have an emotional experience with Him because that's what they're aiming for or living for. So they'll say that, okay, if I've had this experience, that's what they're kind of aiming for. But the question is, what's happening after that, though? What is your response when you've actually had some encounter with God? Mary's response is one that I think that we all need to have. And that is that Mary, after she's met with God, her response is to have the attitude to serve. Look at the text in verse 37 and 38. "Nothing will be impossible with God." And so what does Mary say? "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." How does she respond after she meets with God? After this life-changing message, "Mary, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the savior of the world." Mary doesn't say, "Wait a minute, that's not my plans. I didn't think about that, God." She doesn't say, "No, God, I don't want to do that right now. How about later when I'm a little bit older?" She doesn't say, "No, God, you've got the wrong person." Her response is, "I'm your servant. Do with me." That, church, is a result of a genuine encounter with God. When you've met with God, you're willing to say, "I'm your servant." An application for moms right here. Studying this text and thinking about this great application, she's understanding her role as a mother is serving God. Moms, the sacrifices that you make that are often not noticed, the tireless work and effort that's unappreciated, recognizing that those things can actually honor the Lord as you rear those children and try to point them to Christ. Understand that God has chosen you to be in that very same place, and you can be like Mary, I am your servant. But now for all of us, how many of us are actually willing to say, God, whatever you want to do with my life, whatever, I'm your servant. For you see, well, oftentimes we want, here's what I'm saying. We say, yeah, I want to meet with God, but yet then we want to define how we want our life to be. If we want to meet with God, if we genuinely want to meet with God, then we're saying to God, God, teach me, show me, refine me. I want you to speak to me. I want you to use me. I want my life to be yours. Is that your cry? Is that your desire? I'm asking you honestly right now to do a gut check of your spiritual heart. Do you want God to use your life? Do you want Him to speak to you? Do you want Him to change you? Do you want Him to direct you? Or do you want to hang on to your own passions and hang on to your own will and say, I want to meet with God, but I want my agenda to be first. That's not what God wants. To be able to say, God, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you like Mary had an encounter with you. I want to meet with you speaking to me. And so, God, my hands are let go of whatever my passions and my desires are. So, God, my hands are now on my things. My hands are upon you. And so whatever it is, I am yours. I'm yours. I want that. I want Redemption Church to want that. She was, from this point forward, she was changed. Her life was different. Different. And so I asked you the question, I asked you at the very beginning, how has your life changed if you say you're meeting with God? Now, you may not have the lightning bolt experience. You may not have this voice that's coming out with you. But when God, when you're meeting with God, let's make it practical. How does it look like? Sometimes we're just meeting with God in the morning time, and you're just, or at night time when you're reading His Word. Sometimes it's just simply a conviction that God gives you. Conviction of a sin. If you say I want to be your servant, then guess what you need to do based upon what He has shown you? Deal with the sin. Maybe it's when you're meeting with God, it's not a lightning bolt experience, but He's prompting you to be obedient to something. How do you do that? What's your response? I'm your servant. Okay, then obey. You say you want to meet with God, and you sit and you meet with Him, and He gives you some kind of revelation. He actually says, this is what I need you to do. To be a servant is then to obey what God has made clear to you in that moment. Why does God want to make more of Himself clear to us if we're not willing to obey what He's already shown us? Why would He want to show us point B if we won't even do point A? Why would He want to get us to point 10 if we're not even to do point 1? God wants to bring us and mature us and to grow us and to be able to have those encounters just like this. But we need to be able to say like Mary, I am the servant of the Lord, so use me. So after she's had this experience, do you realize that there's no other record in regards to any kind of voice or encounter that she nor Joseph after these points have this particular encounter in regards to God after the angel has spoken to Mary and after the angel has spoken to Joseph? In their early life and even all the way up through her time of raising Jesus, there is never any other record where we have this moment where God comes down and gives her this very amazing moment. So how does she live? Mary, from this point forward, simply what we see is she chooses to continue to follow God. What does that mean for you and me? It means this. If you're always just looking for an emotional high, understand something. You just need to be faithful in the consistencies of everyday life. Sometimes God's going to speak to you and it's going to stir your emotions. Sometimes you just need to be faithful to follow Him even when those emotional experiences aren't there, because God still meets with us. How do we know that she continued to follow God? I want to show you two examples. Two. There's little snippets of windows that we have. We don't see the actual words that says, and Mary and Joseph continued to follow God. But if we look at the scriptures, we will see that after this experience, she still continued to follow God. Let me show you one. Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. After Jesus has been born, there was a requirement according to Jewish law and the things that they were supposed to do for Jesus as a new boy, as well as for her after having a child. Look at the text here in verse 21, Luke 2, verse 21 through 24. At the end of the 8 days, meaning the end of after 8 days of Jesus being born, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, the purification, not just for him, but also for her, that she also has to be purified before the Lord because she's had a child, what the law stipulated for her to do. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now you say, how in the world does this show us that Mary and Joseph are continuing to follow the Lord? This is what I want you to get. She's had an experience with God 9 months before this. Do the math. 9 months before this. So she's had an encounter with God. None of that other time in those 9 months do we see that she's had any kind of angelic vision or revelation or any kind of visitation with her. But what we see now that Jesus is born, that she and Joseph, now that they are together, we see that what we have a picture of is these two young Jewish people seeking to obey and follow God to the best that they know how based upon what the Word has given them. And we see this little bitty snippet right here. You say, why is that so significant? Because they understand something. They're going to the temple to present him to the Lord, and also because they want to be pure. They're going to the purification system because they want to be right before God. What is that? Why is that so significant? What we see is this. Mary wasn't just living based upon this one experience. She was still seeking to walk with God and try to do everything that she could to honor a holy God. Now I want to show you something that's unique here. Do you see what they present? Luke tells us, according to the law, that they are to present either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I want you to go with me to Leviticus chapter 12 because I want you to see the significance of this sacrifice. Leviticus 12, verse 6 through 8. This is a list, the purification that is given to us according to the Word. After a woman has had a child, there's actual different stipulation if she was to have a girl or if she's to have a boy. But then there's a requirement for her herself in regards to what she's supposed to do. Verse 6, when the days of her purifying are completed, based upon verse 1 through 5, she's got to wait 33 days after the son has been born and after his circumcision. Then she's got to wait 33 more days and then she herself is to be purified. When the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting, notice this, a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he, meaning the priest, shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. Notice verse 8. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her and she shall be clean. Do you remember what Luke says they presented? Mary and Joseph couldn't even afford a lamb. Do you get this? God is choosing to have him born in a humble estate, but yet Mary and Joseph, they can't bring a lamb. But yet they're going to bring what they know they can. And so what they're doing is they know what the law says. So they're doing everything that they can to say, God, we're here. We have the Lamb of God and we can't even bring a lamb, but we're going to bring our turtle doves and our two young pigeons to purify ourselves. Oh, what a picture that is. They can't even provide the lamb, but yet the lamb has actually been born for them. Wow, that's amazing. But what we see here is Mary and Joseph are simply trying to follow God to the smallest degree. They didn't just bring one turtle, they brought two, and it was a sacrifice for them to be able to. So what we see is this. Mary had an amazing encounter with God, but yet what we're seeing is she's still seeking along with Joseph to honor God. We have another snippet Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 41. A snippet for when he's born, but then 12 years later, I want you to see this little scripture that's right here in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year. How often? Every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. Why is that significant? All that we see from the time of Jesus' birth, from their experience of going to the temple for purification, what we see Luke is telling us, they're going every year for the Passover, which was the Jewish festival to celebrate how God delivered them out of Egypt. So guess what we're seeing? We're seeing how Joseph and Mary, what we see, they're not just living for an experience, they're living in obedience to follow God, and they're going year after year to go celebrate that God has delivered their people. What we see is this, they are being faithful to pursue the Lord and follow God. Church family, listen to me. If you're just seeking an emotional high rather than just seeking God, you're seeking the wrong thing. Seek to know Him. Seek to be with Him. Seek to have His Word open to you. Don't seek the experience. Seek God. And then let God choose the experience. Let God choose to bring the revelation, bring the illumination. May we be like Mary. And what we're seeing is this. Understand, you say, well, she's got the Son of God. She's got the greatest job of a mother. He's going to obey. Always. Wouldn't that be amazing? Hey, Jesus, go sit down. Okay. Jesus, would you pick up your Lego wood toys? Okay. Jesus, will you share with your brothers and sisters? Because the Bible says he had brothers and sisters. Okay. Moms are like, Lord, may you make my child this way. Yeah, the Bible says he was tempted in every way that we were. Tempted. The thought to not share his wood blocks with his brothers and sisters, but yet he obeyed. Here we see Mary is having this amazing experience of going year after year. Why is that important? Because if you look down at Luke chapter 2, verse 52, notice what Luke says about Jesus. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Mary's influence of rearing him with Joseph before God. Remember, Jesus is the God-man. He is fully God and he's fully man. So her influence is still important in the man, Jesus. She still is rearing him. And pointing him forward towards God. Yes, he is God. And his divine nature has been shielded in some aspect while he is the God-man. So she's influential to raise him. You say, well, she's got the easiest job. But yet, here's what I want you to see, moms. Don't lose heart in your faithfulness as we see Mary going year after year after year to teach and point Jesus upward. You week after week to point your kids to Jesus and fathers at the same time. May we be faithful to continually walk with God just like she did. That's the last picture that we have of Mary as a mother right here. But I want you to see another interaction that Jesus has with Mary. Because there is a spot where we actually see as Jesus begins to get his ministry that Mary forgets her place. You say, how's that possible when she's had an amazing experience that she's going to forget her place in relationship to God? I just ask you plainly. How many of you had an amazing encounter with God and forgot your place? How many of you had an amazing encounter for God to open up His Word to you or had an amazing worship service and then the very next day the enemy gets you? And you need God to put you back into place. John chapter 2, I want you to see this. The reason why I point this out to you is because I want all of us to be able to see that we can seek God and we can have an amazing experience and how we all need to not lose heart to be able to continue to pursue God because we're all prone to get to the spot where we get in out of place. Luke, John chapter 2, the story is the first miracle that Jesus is going to perform at the wedding of Cana. verse 1. Jesus is older now. He's about to begin his ministry. On the third day, verse 1, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, notice the title, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now you figure out the question. Why is she telling him they are out? Because she knows that he's the Son of God. She knows that he has the ability and the power to fix this situation. But she's now coming, understand some. She's been rearing him as the child that God has given to her to raise him. But she's lost her place in this moment because now she's not just telling Jesus her son what to do. She's trying to tell Jesus the Son of God what to do. She's trying to tell him it's time for him to do a miracle and show his divinity. She's trying to tell God what to do. Do you understand the application? We sometimes forget our place. We've had amazing experience with God. We're walking with God. And then there's a time where we get out of place and we try to start telling God what he needs to do. And Jesus, notice, he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Now, it would not be uncommon for him, to say mother. That would not be out of context culturally for that moment. But when he says woman, a line has been drawn as if he is saying, "Ma'am, not mama, ma'am, this has nothing to do with you." Mary's job was to raise Jesus, but Jesus' obedience was to God more so than it was to his mom. So the question is, how does Mary respond? In that moment, she just tells him whatever he says, because she knows the line has been drawn. It's abrupt, is it? Is it not? This abruptness that Jesus is now talking to his mother this particular way, it's the first interaction that we see. The point is this, John is wanting us to understand. Jesus is saying, look, none of us, not one of us, can ever tell God what to do. Even in the aspect of the closest pedigree that there was and the relationship that Mary had with Jesus, she can't tell God what to do. And none of us can be able to tell God what we need to do. So in our pursuit for God, Mary here had to be put in her place. And guess what? There's no other moment that we see in regards to the interaction that Jesus has with Mary after this point. But there is one more picture of Mary. The last picture that we have of her is not being disciplined. Oh yeah, we have a couple other pictures with her. We have one when Mary is at the cross when Jesus is dying and she is weeping because she is sad that the child that she has raised, this child, but yet he is God, that she is having the heart of a mom. She's broken that her son is being crucified, but yet she knows that he's the Lamb of God. There's something that has to be done. And notice even in that moment when Jesus speaks to her and she's standing by John, and she says, "Woman, behold your son." Now the relationship is changing. Now John is going to be the one that's going to take care of her. But we have one more picture. Because I don't want to leave you with this understanding that Mary had to be disciplined. That's the last picture that we have. Because actually what we have a picture of, and the very end of her, a picture of her in Acts chapter 1, is Mary is not just understanding Jesus as her child. She's understanding that Jesus is God. Because what we have is a picture of Mary not just having a meeting with God. Back in Luke chapter 1 when the angel came to her, we see that Mary has been consistently walking with God. And the last picture that we have is Mary is on her knees, crying out, dependent on God. Turn there. Acts 1 with me. Let me show you. Acts 1. Jesus has just ascended to heaven. After he has risen again, he walked the earth for 40 days and he is resurrected. In this particular moment, he is in his ascension. And after this moment, all the apostles are gathered together with other believers, beginning in verse 12. They return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The last picture that we have is a mother who God had blessed. Her life was drastically changed as a young teenage girl. A mother who, along with her husband Joseph, faithfully tried to seek to meet with God and obey God and to continue to go to the temple and try to meet with him as best that they had at that particular way that God had provided for them. Raising him according to what Luke tells us, to raising him up to understand the things of God. And then she has to be corrected. But the last picture we have is to understand the fact that they're meeting in that room is not just because they're weeping any longer. They know that Christ is God. And Mary now understands. She's fully recognizing that her son is the Savior of the world. And her last picture that we have is one who's on her knees, dependent on God. That's where we all need to be. Moms and dads and every believer in this room, this is the picture that we need to have. Do we want to meet with God? Do we want to have an experience with God? Do we want to be changed by God? Then what we need to do is be just like these people are right here in Acts chapter 1, on our knees before God. So what do you do practically from this text today? How do you respond to this? You say, Byron, I'm not a mom. That's fine. There's multiple applications. Every point of this sermon is application for us. Do we recognize that there's grace for us to be able to meet with God, that God is choosing to reveal himself to us? Make the application to be able to say, God, I have not treated that with great respect and with reverence. I've treated that tritely. So God, I want to meet with you. So God, meet with me. Are we willing as a believer to be able to say, just like Mary said, God, I want to be your servant. So whatever it is you want to do in my life, then God, I want to be your servant. You say, I can't bring myself to that point. Then you know where you need to be? You need to go back where Mary was and where Martha needed to be last week. You just need to sit at Jesus' feet and be just as genuine as Mary was and express your heartfelt to God and say, God, I'm not there, but I want to be there. So do whatever it is in me to work in me. Just be honest. Be honest with God where you are. He understands your inability or your unwillingness and say, God, I need you to bring me to that point. Are we willing? Are we daily following him? Are we doing everything that we can? Parents, I speak to you in this part, just like Mary and Joseph were. Are you doing everything that you can to point your children to God, just like Joseph and Mary were doing, to continually, year after year, they would go all the way to the temple. You, week after week, have the privilege to bring them here, but not just here, but to set before God at home in the Word, to point your children to God. And are you like Mary at the end? Are you on your knees? Or are you in the spot where Mary was and you need God to correct you because you've gotten yourself out of place and you're trying to tell him what to do rather than sitting before him and letting him tell you what you need to do? That's where we need to be. So where are you? How do you need to respond? May you obey as God has spoken to you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. I thank you for the picture of Mary and her encounter with you, changing her life, the humble experience that she had to be able then to respond in awe and reverence and be enamored and to be humble to be able then respond to say, I am your servant. God, we in this room, we need to meet with you. We need you. God, some in this room have fallen prey just to routine, have fallen prey to just going through the motions, and they've lost the splendor and the glory that is in you when they are here or when they're at home. God, would you move us beyond that? Would you move us to the point where we are in awe again? We recognize your greatness. We recognize your majesty. We recognize that it is grace that you are choosing to meet with us and speak to us. Father, I pray that for those of us in this room that we maybe are in that spot that we say, man, I can't pray like Mary prayed. I can't say I want to be the servant for God to do whatever He wants to do. God, would you take the hearts of the unwillingness and work? Bring us to the point where we would actually say, God, I need you to work in me. I'm not there yet. Would you work in me to do what's necessary so I can be your servant? Father, I pray for moms today. Moms who might be tired of serving in that role. Tired of giving out and not getting back. Spiritually drained, wondering if their efforts are even productive. God, would you fan a new refreshing wind for them? A new zeal again for them to be faithful, to seek you, to meet with you, to make a difference in the lives of their children or their grandchildren, or even to be a godly, wise person of influence to their grown children. God, refresh moms today. Renew their service to you as they serve their children. Father, if there are some in this room, much like Mary had that one moment where she was in the wrong place, wrong attitude, trying to tell you what to do. We've all been there. So God, if we are not in the right place today spiritually, but we are your children, then God, I pray that you would bring us back to the place where we need to be. Speak to us. Show us, God. We want to be right before you. We want to be used by you. God, bring us to the picture of what we see at Mary in Acts 1, where she's with other believers, bowed, praying, praising your name, and she's on her knees before you. God, I know not what is on all the hearts of your people that are here today, but God, you do. And we need you. We need you. So, Lord, in the truth of your word, in the power of your spirit, speak to us today. Change us. Make us more like your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand together. Let's respond to his truth. I'll be here to receive you if you need prayer for anything as a mom, or whether you're just walking with the Lord and you need prayer for something that God has spoken to you. But let's be obedient to what God has spoken to our hearts today. Let's sing and respond together.